So far in this series that I've entitled The Resurrection Connection, we've looked at the Apostle Paul's account of the resurrection of Christ that's found in John 21. Also, we looked at the Apostle Paul's insistence that our belief in this historical reality is giving us confidence in our own resurrection one day and the everlasting life available to us for all who put our faith in him. Today, I'd like for us to consider the connection with Christ's resurrection to empower us to live victorious lives in the here and the now, in the present. We're going to ask you to take a look at Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. Give you an opportunity to turn there. While you are, Paul has just been sharing about how he used to put all of his confidence in his abilities, in his accomplishments, in his religious testimony, if you will, in Judaism, and how he always saw his identity in what he did. But he says in verse 7 and following, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Now listen to verse 10. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul mentions the resurrection twice in verse 10 of this passage. Now the second time he refers to the hope of his own future bodily resurrection, which we talked about in depth a couple of weeks ago. But the first reference in verse 10 has to do with the power in the present. For in this very passage, Paul is indicating that the depth of his relationship with Christ and the ability to be like Christ was dependent upon the power found in the resurrection of Christ. Do you see that? Let's take a few moments to break that down. Most believers that I know are very excited about, well, getting those new, immortal, imperishable, powerful bodies that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 a couple weeks ago. That's going to be glorious for sure. I look forward to that. Yet in the meantime, many, I'm afraid, live their lives in defeat, controlled by selfish desires and overwhelmed by worry, anxiety, depression, and feelings of defeat. Hear me, that is not what God intended for us. Did you notice some of the phrasing that Paul used? He spoke of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord, and a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, and all through the power of Christ's resurrection. The good news this morning is through our connection with Christ's resurrection, we can experience this for ourselves, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, and the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. We can experience it firsthand. That's good news. Thinking about this, does it seem strange to you at all that Paul says in this text that he wanted to know Jesus? I mean, certainly by the time he wrote this letter, he knew the Lord better than, well, most people did, didn't he? Reading the letters that he writes to the churches, he wrote about Jesus all the time. Yet there's a deep desire, a deep longing that Paul has here to know Jesus even better than he did. How? Well, we might recognize someone's face and know their name and address, but still don't know them. We know things about them, but not know them. We can even spend time with people and share a lot of conversation, but still not know them very well. Paul wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know him intimately. You want to know him more deeply even than he knew him at the time. And don't miss the fact that, what he says here is that he wanted to know the Lord Jesus. My take on that is that he wanted not only to know Jesus as his Savior and friend, which is really good, amen? But he wanted to know him as Lord. Once again, looking at, Paul's life, though, I'd say he already had a pretty good understanding of that. He had a handle on that, I think. After all, he'd given up everything for Jesus, hadn't he? That's what he said. But listen to me, he still wasn't satisfied. As far as he'd come, he knew he still had a long way to go. Anybody can identify with that this morning? In his heart, he evidently knew that there were some things yet to be surrendered in his life. Some things that were hard to turn loose of. Well, like what? Now, I can't say for sure specifically what he's talking about here, but reading through his letters and, getting an idea of, Paul's struggles at times, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, even knowing Jesus as well as he did, he seemed to struggle a bit with pride. Anybody ever do that? Or maybe he was having difficulty with the concept, now hear me, of, giving up his life. See, there's a big difference between saying, well, I would die for Christ, I would give up everything for Christ, and, even be in the process of doing that, but then being faced with actually maybe dying for Christ. Here he was in prison, and he was facing the very real possibility of a death sentence for Jesus. Paul's words here, though, suggest that the power of the resurrection is only truly available to those who have accepted Jesus both as Savior and Lord. And the degree to, which we do that determines our access to the power. We want access to the power, don't we? The more convinced we are, though, that he's risen and he now reigns in heaven, the more we realize he has the ability to take control of so many things that, well, we have no control over. Though we want to take control and we try to take control of things, and there are things that it seems like we have some control over, there's so many things. So many things that we struggle with, we try to work out with our own strength, and we just get weary and tired, and we want to give up. But the more we realize that he can take control of those things we relinquish control of, the more we will do that. There's no greater privilege, truthfully, that we can be given than to walk in power with him. With him throughout our lives. In Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 21, we get a hint of just how important this is for us to grasp. Paul wrote there, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, over all power and dominion and every title that can be given." Now listen, in case you're thinking, well, yeah, that was then, power for them, but this is now. He says, not only in the present, when he wrote the letter, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In the ages to come, that power is available to us. That incredible power is available to us. And Paul wants us to know that. Why? So we tap into it. How do we do that? How do we tap into this power? It's available. How do we do that? Well, it begins by accepting the fact that this is more than just a concept, again, confined to ancient history, or one that's just distant theology. We need to realize that this is a present reality for us, for every Christian in our daily lives. Still, how do we do this? How do we tap into this power? Well, here are just a few simple ideas and concepts. Do you know that immersing ourselves in Scripture can go a long way to help us to understand the accounts of the resurrection and the teachings of Jesus? And the process of that, to understand the power that God exerted in Christ and the power that's being said that we can have as well? But if we, again, we read them as if they're fairy tales or irrelevant events of the distant past, then we're going to miss the power. Many of you might remember the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. There Jesus teaches that those who receive God's word as good soil receives a healthy seed, those people will produce good fruit. While some literature furnishes information and other writings urge reformation, only God's word has the power for transformation. Well-known pastor and teacher Tim Keller shared the story of a minister who, while visiting the Holy Lands, observed that an oak tree had grown up so close to a grave that the headstone was broken to pieces. He couldn't help but think that if an acorn could do that, how much more the seed of the gospel can roll the stone away from our tombs of doubt, despair, and defeat. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23, we're reminded we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. Wow. There's power in the word. And power for us who will accept the word as truth and apply it to our lives. And with this in mind, there's no replacement for spending a lot of time in prayer before, after, and during reading God's word, to seek his counsel, his guidance, to understand us too, and to be able to apply the word, to ask him to help us to do that, as well as asking for the power, the strength, to live it out. Because sometimes we read the word and we say, well, okay, that I get that, but that's hard for me, or it's a struggle for me to do, or I'm having difficulty applying that to my life. But guess what? There's power available for us to be able to do all that God calls us to do. That's good news. I was always frustrated when someone would ask me to do something or tell me to do something that I had no ability to do, had no way of knowing how to do. It's so good to know that we have the power and the ability to do everything that God calls for us to do. It's essential for us to pray with faith in the resurrection power of God to empower us in this life. I mean, if Paul prayed for this for the church, shouldn't we pray this for the church? I mean, if Paul prayed this even for himself, shouldn't we pray this for ourselves and for others? That we would understand the power that's available and to tap into it? Another thing is connecting with fellow believers. They can encourage us, support us, inspire us on our journey. That's vitally important. After all, the resurrection story is a shared belief that can strengthen our bonds with Christ, helping us to know and understand him better, and also our bonds with one another. Hebrews 10:25 comes to mind. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this verse has often been quoted to guilt people into assembling every time the door opens of a church building. But that couldn't have been the intention of the writer at the time, since they didn't have their own church buildings at the time. They met in homes, they met in fields, they met in the temple square. The thrust of this verse is that we're to assemble with believers whenever and wherever possible to gain the strength and encouragement that we need, the power that we need to live out the lives that we're called to live. The Holy Spirit, in the book of Hebrews, is warning Jewish Christians in particular not to abandon the Lord's church, to return to their roots, gathering instead with those who denied Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. He's saying, don't do that. You need encouragement. You need some support. You need help. And I'm supplying it to you, but not only am I supplying it through the Word, I'm supplying it through the people who I've brought into your lives who also have Christ in them. So vitally important. Tapping into the resurrection power of Jesus is more than a once-a-week event. It's more than a once-in-a-lifetime event. Some people seem to think that it is, but it's more than that. It's so much more. And in case you might have missed it in Paul's words, he indicates the power of Christ's resurrection doesn't come without sharing in his suffering. Let's just skip over that part. Now, what does that mean? To plug into the power is going to take some sacrifice. Think about it. Resurrection comes after death, not before it. Bottom line, we must die to ourselves in order to truly have the power to live for Jesus. In Romans 6, verse 3 through 8, Paul wrote this. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He says in verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin and its control. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Many want the power of the new life without the surrender of the old one. Paul's quite clear it doesn't work that way. How many of you really get frustrated when you're depending upon a battery to provide the power? You need, whether it's your cell phone or some other device, you know, and boy, the battery, particularly, you know, it's, in some of these cell phones, it seems like they've got it timed that the batteries are going to start going weaker and weaker and weaker, so you're going to have to, you know, be encouraged to buy a new one, right? What I found is that I don't like to rely upon a battery for power. I want to plug into a power source. Sometimes I think we're going around trying to recharge our personal batteries, and they don't carry us very far or very long. We need to plug into the power source. And we're being told that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In order to live in the power of the Spirit, we need to stop operating in our own strength. We need to recognize and realize and actually confess that we can't do it. We need power from above. We need power from Jesus. We need power from the resurrection. In Romans 8, verse 5 and following, it says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, he writes. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, wow, I need a little peace sometimes. How about you? I need a lot of peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh, see, they cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, they do not belong to Christ. But verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And listen to this, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Are you hearing that? The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. If you've accepted Jesus, Savior and Lord, that same Spirit is in you and can give life to our mortal bodies. What does that mean? Well, to enable us, again, to live the lives God intended for us to live all along. The Spirit of the living Lord within us frames the very portrait of our daily lives. Think about it. If Christ is in us, we have the resurrection power today, within us. Even if we're having a difficult time or wondering how we're going to make it, we can say, as David said in Psalm 73, verse 23 through 26. And this is the man called in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Listen to what he says. He's struggling, but he says, "Yet I am always with you." Now, this is interesting. He's going to talk more about how God is with us, but he begins by saying, "I am with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." David was speaking to the Lord about his hope and trust in divine direction in this life, but also eternal rest beyond it. I have a question for you. Why would David believe he would be taken into glory one day? This was 1,000 years before Jesus came. Obviously, the Lord had revealed to him the hope of heaven, the hope of living eternally in the presence of the Lord. He's done that for us. He's revealed that hope to us. In fact, our hope should be a whole lot greater than David's ever was. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, that is the Holy of Holies, where Jesus, who has gone on before, has entered on our behalf." You hear that? Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to the Father. He's gone on before us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And when our hope is anchored in Him, in His resurrection, we can have confidence that we're going to join Him one day. That's good news. That's great news. That's wonderful news. The Apostle Peter also reminds us in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope." Listen now. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time." We have a living hope and a living Lord. Can you say that with me? We have a living hope and a living Lord. We have a living hope in a living Lord. He has made us new and infused us with power to live victorious lives. Knowing this, we can say as David did, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." No matter what we're going through, no matter what tragedies we have to deal with and suffer through, our flesh and our hearts can find strength in God. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And though the world seems to be dissolving around us at times, falling apart, we can say, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And He's my portion forever. He's my inheritance, and He's given me an inheritance in heaven." May the resurrection power of Christ inspire us today, filling us with the purpose and anticipation of what God will do in us and through us today and forever, empowering us, see, to be overcomers in life. May we display the power of Christ's resurrection each and every day, Can't do that unless we tap into it. Following Christ's example to serve others with love and compassion as we anticipate our own bodily resurrection in the fullness of time. I woke up one morning last week with two very distinct, contrasting images in my mind. The first one was of the empty tomb from the outside looking in. I'm not being able to change it. Can you change the slide for me, Twitter? Thank you. From the outside looking in. The other, though, was from the inside looking out. Next slide. It would have been weird. And you might say, well, it is weird. But it would have been really weird if not for the fact that along with the images came a very clear and distinct thought. When it comes to the resurrection, perspective makes all the difference. Outsiders may look at the empty tomb with dark skepticism and doubt. Yet we who have put our faith in Christ view this scene from another vantage point. Now that the stone of death and defeat has been removed, we see a world of opportunity before us. We've been set free to start over with renewed hope for the future that God has prepared for us in advance and wants us to enjoy. And we see the power to overcome every obstacle that stands in the way of that being achieved. So I wonder, in light of Paul's words in Romans 6, have we by faith been buried with Jesus in baptism so we can now live that new life with him? Have we surrendered our old life, trusting in the new life that God has for us? If so, praise God for that new life and live it to the fullest. If not, may I urge you to seriously consider giving your life fully and completely to Jesus. For he has a plan and purpose for you and power to fulfill all that he has planned for you. It's time for us to live in the incredible power of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you again in Jesus' name. Oh, for sending Jesus to give his life for us. Father, and for raising that life that was sacrificed for us from the grave. And Father, for reminding us this morning of the power that we have available to us. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you for your promise to never leave us alone. But Father, may we realize that walking with you is something that will always lead us to a better place than we presently are. It will always lead us and to a place of blessing, and it will always lead us to glory. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder again through your word and through, Father, the revelations that you've given us that Jesus is alive. And Jesus wants to empower us today to live lives that are full, abundant with the good things that you offer. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and amen.